I'm going to read the Bible. So if you've got your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
G'day everyone. It's actually great to be with you. I've known about Lakes Church since it started, but I think this is the first time I've been. Is that right, Dave? Yeah, I don't think I've... So look, thanks for having us. It's good to be here. Looking forward to the weekend. It looks like there's lots of fun things happening. And I'm looking forward to getting into this chapter of Romans. It's really one of those kind of highlight passages of the Bible, I think, Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be digging into it in a bit of detail. If you're wanting to know how to pace yourself for this, we'll do two verses for the first of these talks, and then we'll go a little bit quicker as we move through the next three. In fact, I probably don't need to give the third talk at all, because Tim, in his introduction about hospitality and philoxenia, kind of gave the third talk already, so we could possibly move more quickly. Who knows? I want to do a little bit of word association with you, first of all. You might like to just call out some responses, what comes to mind when you think of these words. So let's go. Black. Isn't that interesting? Everyone meant the exact opposite of black. Here's another one. Surf. Okay, a bit more variety now. Waves, boards, sand, and so on. Here's another one. Colour. Okay, someone's passionate about pink. And again, when you think about that one, it's all about taste, isn't it? It's all about the things that you like. What comes to mind for you? Food.
Chocolate.
Someone likes pink chocolate. I heard that tone. It was the same for both words. All right, let me give you another one. Bible. Verse, Jesus. Okay, now you're not allowed to call out next time, all right? Here's another. Worship. Sin, Christ, music. Was that sin or sing? Sing with a G. Okay, that's the Chinese version. Okay, well, we're going to have a bit of a think about worship, and we're going to explore it through this lens, the lens of Romans 12. It's really one of the most significant parts of the Bible, I think, that talks about worship. But as we do that, I think we need to appreciate that it's a word that, in contemporary use, covers a whole range of different ideas. For some people, when they think about worship, they're thinking church. Others, when they're thinking about worship, they're thinking singing. Others are thinking about a type of approach within the service of what you do at church. Others might be thinking about the object of worship, who it is, what it is that we do when we worship. We want to have a look at what the Bible has to say about worship. Now, this isn't a theme conference. Right? We're not looking at everything the Bible has to say about worship and coming up with an overall understanding. This is looking at Romans 12, but it has a lot to say about worship. Now, we need to keep that in mind. See, if we were looking at worship through a different lens, say we were going to do a conference on the whole of the Old Testament. Now, it would take us a while, all right? But if we were to focus on the whole of the Old Testament and look at this theme of worship, I think instead of coming up with the title Liberating Worship, we might well have come up with a different title. I'll give you a suggestion. Bloody Worship. Now, you might think I've just been rude, and I didn't mean to be, but the reality of worship in the Old Testament was very bloody. In fact, if you think about going to church as worship, probably in Old Testament terms, you ought to think about going to the meatworks or the abattoirs for worship. Because the key elements of worship in Old Testament times were that you laid your hands upon an animal, that animal became a sacrifice that the priest would present to God in the temple on your behalf. And blood was shed, and meat was burnt in those sacrifices. Now, that's Old Testament bloody worship. What do we have when we get to the New Testament? How does New Testament worship differ from the Old Testament? And it does. But it not only differs, it carries on themes. And when you get to the New Testament, you have the fulfillment of the sacrifice, and that's Jesus. You have the fulfillment of the priest who offers the sacrifice, and that is Jesus. You have the fulfillment of the temple or the place where you go to meet with God, and that is Jesus. That's right. So what difference does Jesus make to worship? And what should our worship look like? And where and when and how should we be expressing it? Well, we're going to dig into Romans 12 to look at some of those questions. And to give you a spoiler in advance, you're going to see it's got a lot more to do with life than simply church or an activity we do in church or a particular type of music. Well, let's dig in. First thing that I want to say about worship from Romans is that we shouldn't make the assumption that worship equals good and lack of worship equals bad. Right? Now, Tim's already said that we can do a lot of worship without even thinking about Christian things. People worship at the football. They worship in all kinds of different ways. And that's the character of life. We were made to be worshipping beings. And in Romans chapter 1, we see the first references to worship aren't good. So have a look with me at Romans 1, if you've got a Bible there. I've got a confession to make. I came this morning without my Bible to give Bible talks. It's because I couldn't find it, and I'd left it at EV on Wednesday night, and it was locked up and I couldn't get in. I not only left my Bible, but I left my glasses. So I've got this extraordinarily big Bible in front of me that someone kindly lent, which I think has ultra-giant print. So it's absolutely perfect for me this morning, without glasses and without Bible. So let me read to you, and this is a bit of background to this idea of worship in Romans 1. from verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now, the structure of Romans is that we see early on that as human beings, as people who were created by God, we've got a massive problem. And we've created that problem. And the problem is that whilst we have a revelation of God, you can go out and look at the creation and see that there is a God. Instead of worshipping that Creator, the one who made everything and the one who made us, we suppress that truth. In other words, we know that to be true, but we become ignorant. Ignorant in the true sense of the word. That is, we actually choose to ignore what we see. We ignore the Creator and we worship the creation. We worship created things. We worship stuff that we have made ourselves. You see that in the Bible. The golden calf is a great example, isn't it, of worshipping created stuff. Pull out your earrings, take off your necklaces, melt it all down, build a calf and worship the calf. Now, we don't do that, but the Bible says that in different ways, we've all chosen to reject the Creator and worship created things. In our lives, it might be relationships, it might be our homes, our incomes, it might be worshipping our health, it might be worshipping aspirations of what we'd like to achieve in life, all sorts of things, but they're not God. So there's a problem with our thinking, that is, we know the truth and we suppress it, and we become ignorant, and we, instead of worshipping God, worship the things that we've made, and so God gives us over to that. That's part of his judgment, is to give us over to our worship of things that aren't God. So that's the backdrop. And then as you work your way through this book of Romans, you see that we're without excuse, that we will be held under God's judgment for having rejected him as the Creator, but God in his love and his mercy has acted to bring us back into relationship with himself through Jesus. Jesus is given as the sacrifice. Jesus is the one who takes the punishment for sin in our place so that we can be brought back into relationship with God with the purpose of us being able to worship God. No longer worship the creation, but Jesus dies for us to enable us to worship God, not created things. You see how this is working? Romans is actually moving us to liberated worship, setting us free from our bondage to sin, from our bondage to the corruption of our own minds, to the ignorance of worshipping creation, so that we might be set free, liberated, to worship the Creator, which is what we were made for. And so this is kind of where we've been going. And when you get to Romans chapter 12... Romans takes a turn, right? There's a hinge, if you like. In these verses that we're going to look at now, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, notice how they start. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now, we don't have time to work our way through Romans 1 to 11, but let me tell you this, God's mercy has been in view from beginning to end. It's all been about God's mercy. And so what he's saying now is, in view of all that we've been looking at over 11 chapters, this is how to respond. In the light of what Christ has done for us, in being our sacrifice, we are now liberated to respond. to live in a certain way. Therefore, in view of what God has done, this is how you are to respond. So all I've done up to this point, right, is I've put this in context. So we were made for God, created to worship God, but instead of worshiping the Creator, we reject the knowledge of God and we worship created things. That is misdirected worship, and we all do that. Because of that, we deserve judgment. God sends Jesus, he takes the judgment for us so that we can be set free to worship as we were intended to worship the one true God. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, now look at what we see about worship. Let's read these first two verses over once more. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I want to take a little bit of time just unpacking these two sentences, because they set the foundation for what liberated worship looks like. Worship that we are now enabled to fulfill because of Jesus finds its fullest expression in the words of Romans 12 and 1 to 2. Now, you'll find lots of other parts of the Bible that engage you with this, but I think this kind of gives us the key elements. And they're there for you on your outline. Let me just unpack each one bit by bit. The first thing is to remind us of what's obvious. The word therefore pushes us to see what it's there for. That is, it reminds us that there's a foundation. It pushes us to see what comes before. And what comes before is the gospel. What comes before is God's love being expressed through the death of Jesus. You see it so clearly. Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 8. Jesus' work is the therefore. That is where God's mercy is most clearly seen. And what we learn from this is that worship is responsive. Now, is that a big deal? Am I saying anything here that's really that significant? Absolutely we are. Because so many religions, and sadly, so many people's false view of Christianity is that it's not responsive. Our worship is actually us taking the initiative and hoping that the God or the gods will respond to us. You see it again and again, don't you? That is, the popular view of Christian faith in the nation that we live in is that people are trying to earn brownie points with God. Why would you go to church? Why would you read the Bible? Why would you pray? Why would you give your money to the poor? Why would you help out in a Christian organisation? Excuse me, that great benefit in having the handheld mic then, because I would have just been blasting that little one, wouldn't I? But you see, worship is not us trying to gain favour with God. It's in view of God's mercy. We've already been set free to be able to worship. In a very strong contrast, looking at other religions. See, you look at Islam, for example, and people are working out what they need to do for Allah to accept them. We spent a couple of weeks in Thailand, in Chiang Mai, the city of temples, and Buddhism was just so in your face. And we were asking people, what is the nature of Buddhism? And we kept hearing that it's about gaining credit, so that as you move, ultimately, it's a long process, through various lifetimes, you might eventually get to the place of nirvana. See, people see worship as something that you do to earn points, but that is exactly the opposite in the Christian faith. Worship is a response to the mercy of God. It's what God has given us the opportunity to do. And so true worship will be gospel-shaped. Thank you. So that was an example of true worship, okay? No, hang on. Oh, I think it was, but I won't go and unpack that because I'll probably get it all wrong. Anyway, so worship is responsive. That's the first thing. The second thing to say is that worship is costly. Now, we haven't been working through Romans 1 to 11, but had we been, we would have been reminded that worship cost God. Worship is expensive to God. In Chiang Mai, we visited a Buddhist temple that was made out of silver. It was extraordinary. It glistened. Not every component of it was silver, but every component of it looked silver. And much of it was true silver. And I imagine even the parts that weren't actual silver would have still been so extraordinarily valuable. That was expensive worship, but it was to gain favour. And this was people doing it somehow for the sake of what they would get. But here we see that true worship, well, it's costly and God has paid the price. God has sent his son to be that sacrifice. And that sacrifice is the ultimate sacrifice, that Jesus should die in our place. Friends, that's how costly worship is. And not only is it costly, but we see that the costliness of worship then flows over to what God is asking for us in response. You see, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, worship involves not just the head, not just the heart, but our whole bodies. If God has loved us so much as to allow Jesus Christ to bear our sin in his body, then how appropriate is it that he ask us to give our bodies in response to him? And that is, God wants all of me when it comes to worship. Not only my heart, but my feet and my hands and my eyes and my mouth, what goes in and what goes out, and every aspect of who I am, of how I function, of what I do, of what I say and what I think. As I drive to work, as I work out whether to save or to give my money, as I think about the way that I engage in conversations, the way that I resolve conflict, or the way I contribute or not to gossip, every aspect of who I am comes under this category of worship. See, we are called to die to ourselves, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to die to self that we might live for God. And we see also that this worship is, well, it's, to be quite frank, it's logical. It's actually the only right and proper and true response. You'll notice in verse 1, I imagine if you've got your Bibles in front of you there, that there are a number of different ways that this verse is ended in different translations. So I'll read you from the New International Version. This is the 2011 one, where it says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It then says, this is your true and proper worship. What other things get said there in that last phrase in different Bibles that you have? This is your spiritual worship. Any variants on that? Reasonable worship. Which version's that? That's a footnote to the NRSV, okay? And is there a footnote to the ESV or the NIV that you have there as well? No? Acceptable? Sorry, was the one over here? Rational service? Okay, so there's a number of different ways it's being expressed. Let me try and help us to get a handle on this. Why am I saying it's logical worship? Well, given that the MC's already said something about a Greek word, let me do the same thing, all right? The word that's being used here is logikos. Logikos. You can see why I might be saying it's logical, right? It is the word from which we get our ideas of logic and response. And I think it's actually a pretty good translation that the new NIV have when they say it's your true and proper or your appropriate. But I also think it's a great translation when it says your rational service or your reasonable worship. How do they come up with spiritual? Well, I think it's not so much translating the word, because the word doesn't mean spirit. That's not there in the original. But it is certainly what is brought about by the Spirit. And we'll see that. And we see it back from Romans 8 onwards. But the idea is that the response is appropriate. It's logical to what God has given to us. This is your true and proper. This is your rational. This is reasonable. This is the Spirit promoted. This is your acceptable. This is your true and proper response to God. Right? That's the idea that it's getting at. And let me try and put perspective on that. You see, if what's necessary for worship is that Jesus has given his life, that is, he's given everything, then what would be a logical response? To search around in my pocket and see if I've got any loose change and give that back to God? Would that be a logical worship? Would it be a logical worship to go, okay, well, I'll give God one day a week and I'll make that my response? Would it be a logical response to say, okay, well, I actually really, really get into singing and it lifts my emotions and I reckon God would really like that, so I'll just give him that as my worship? Now, you can see where this is going, can't you? That is, if God has given us everything in the death of Jesus, if he's given us everything that he had to give, then what would be a logical response? Surely it's to give everything back, isn't it? We're actually liberated to give our lives back, not to live for ourselves. We're called to be sacrifices. You know what sacrifices do? They die. And we've got a mixture of metaphors here, because we're to be living sacrifices. That is, we're to be dead people who keep living. Some of you are really getting delighted because you're kind of getting into zombie land here, aren't you? And your minds are going to unhelpful places. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But you see, what's going on is, if God has given us everything from the mind to the mouth to the whole body, then nothing less is an appropriate response. And we die to ourselves that we might live for God. You can see the foundation for this back in Romans 6 if you're exploring your way through the book of Romans. This is our logical response. And that will work itself out in different ways. It will be nonconformist and it will be transformational. Look at verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, what is the normal response, having rejected the Creator and worshipping created things, is for us to go with the flow. Just do what works. Do what brings us pleasure. Do what fills our pockets. Do what we want to do, because we've replaced God with ourselves and everybody else has replaced God with themselves. And so that's where the tide takes us. So the natural thing to do is just to conform to the ways of this world. Just fit in. Don't rock the boat. Just be like everybody else. And friends, we feel a lot of pressure to be like that because it comes naturally. It's interesting, isn't it? The way that fashion works. You know, nobody would be seen dead wearing this. Whereas you go back 10 years and everyone wore it. What's changed? The only thing that's changed is the tide of fashion. What was once acceptable is now old school, out of date, until, of course, it becomes hipster and relevant again. And then we just wish we hadn't thrown out those collector teaspoons and grandma's cups and saucers and those old peanut butter jars, because, hey, we could now have kale milkshakes out of those, all right? See, it is so easy to conform, whether it's to our families, to our society, to our school, to our unis, to our friends, to the TV, to the internet. Fitting in is easy. And if we are to worship God, then we are not to be shaped by the world, but by God. And so we are to, well, we need to have our minds transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the mind was what went wrong back in chapter 1, wasn't it? We chose to suppress the truth and, in the true sense of the word, became ignorant, choosing to ignore. So a mind problem. A mind problem that needs correcting. So if we are to worship in response to the gospel, we need to have our minds changed, our minds reshaped, our minds going in a different direction to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, "Further, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what they ought not to do." See, mind was the expression of sin, and mind was the area of God's judgment, giving over to our natural, personal, selfish desires. And so mind needs to change. Christianity is not anti-mind. It's not anti-cerebral. It's not anti-intellect or intellectual, but it's mind that is transforming. And it's mind as the engine room for the decisions that are worked out with our words and with our actions and our attitudes and our whole bodies. But you've got to change the engine. You've got to tune it up again. You've got to set it to a new dial focused on a new transmitter and receiving a new station to have our minds transformed by the Word of God. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we must not think that Christianity is somehow anti-intellectual. It's not simply intellectual. You know, if we're only concerned with our minds, then we've misunderstood the Bible. Because the Bible's not interested in kind of titillating our intellectual fascination. It's not there for the sake of PhDs and debates and arguments over words and phrases. It's there because how you think is how you act. It's there because how you think is how you speak. It's there because how you think is what you prioritize. It's there because how you think influences who you love and how you love. See, it's not mindless Christianity. It's mind-transformed worship. That's what's on view. So a quick look. You see, we learn so much in two verses. That is, worship is responsive. It's not our attempt to get something from God. It's costly. It costs God. And that flows over into impacting our whole bodies. It's logical that if God gives us everything, that we should respond with everything. And it's not conformist to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of our minds. This is the core of worship. It's a lot bigger than Sunday. It's a lot bigger than church. It's a lot bigger than integrity music. It's liberating because it flows from God's mercy. So friends, liberating worship, first and foremost, is liberating because God says, you're okay. Because God says, I accept you. Because God says, you've been adopted as my son or my daughter. It's because God says, you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you've been set free. Set free for what? To worship. To worship what? Well, to worship God. To worship when? Well, all the time. To worship where? Well, everywhere. To worship how? Well, in every possible way that you can. See, I grew up with this idea that you went to church to worship. It was reinforced in the Christian culture that I was a part of. I went to church to worship, and when I got there was a sign outside the church that said worship at 10 and at 7. And I went in, and the minister would get up and he would utter a call to worship. We've come here to worship. As I grew older and as the churches that I was involved in got drums and guitars and synthesizers, yes, 70s, long hair, all that sort of thing, we would have times of worship. But I heard recently about a church that had a sign, and the sign wasn't when you came into the building. It was there for you to see as you drove out of the car park. And it said, worship begins here. it flipped, didn't it? It flipped the thinking. Not so much of going to church to worship, but then going from church to worship. But as I think about it, they're kind of both inadequate, aren't they? Because what am I doing if I don't go to church to worship? And what am I doing if I don't go home to worship? And what am I doing if I don't go to work to worship? Friends, if we understand that Jesus has given us everything and calls for everything in response, if we understand that because of Jesus we are accepted by God, in fact, and we don't have time to explore this theme now, but I would want to say to you that Jesus is, in Bible terms, the worship leader. And Jesus is, in Bible terms, the one true acceptable worship. And because Jesus has fulfilled in his life, death, and resurrection what you and I could never do for ourselves, because he has given everything and fulfilled everything, then God can accept us because Jesus is our acceptable worship. And therefore, he liberates us to live lives of worship in response in Christ. See, if our worship is to be logical, then it will be everything. It'll be everywhere. It'll be all the time. And nothing less will be acceptable worship. But then we're going to fail, aren't we? We're not going to live every minute of every day in every place in every context worshipping our Lord. We know that we will fail. And so we might be thinking, well, then God won't accept me. But hang on. Hang on. You've twisted worship then, haven't you? You've started to think it's what I give God so that he'll give me. And we need to realize, and we keep needing to realize, and we'll always need to realize, that liberated worship comes from knowing that Jesus has paid it all. He's paid it all so that our inadequate worship, our part-time worship, our pathetic worship, our selfishly twisted worship, our corrupt hypocritical worship, our best efforts worship are acceptable. Because they are seen as fulfilled in Christ's worship on our behalf. So friends, as we get into Romans chapter 12, we're going to dig into some of the details over the next three sessions. Let's be thankful for Christ's work on our behalf. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has given us everything. We thank you that you have acted to present Jesus as the sacrifice, and that he is our priest, and that he is the place where we go to meet you. So we thank you that we can come into your presence now by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so please be transforming our minds. Please help us to so grasp the gospel that we will feel and think and speak and act as people set free to worship you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.